Father, thank you again, Lord, for the privilege we have that through the blood of Christ, you have opened a new and a living way through the veil of his flesh, that we might, Lord, lift our voices to you and lift our hearts to you. Lord, lift our requests, burdens to you, Lord, all because of Jesus, because of him living a perfect life and pleasing you in every way, and then giving his life as a sacrifice for us, that we might come and just have fellowship with you through him. Our standing is only in Christ Jesus, not in any works that we may have done or any goodness that we might have in our lives. It's only through Jesus that we can come. And Father, we just thank you for this great privilege this morning that we can come and just worship you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this gracious gift that you've given to us. And Father, I pray that as we look into your scriptures, that you would just have your way amongst us. Lord, continue to just speak to each of our hearts and that which you'd want to say to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And then give us hearts and wills to put into practice that which you speak to us, Lord. For it's only in doing, Lord, that we accomplish that for which you want us to do, Lord. It's not in knowing or hearing, Lord, but it's in doing, Lord. So we just ask you to have your way in our lives this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So, in these verses, Paul continues, you know, and he touches on four groups of people here. Interesting that Paul picks these four groups of people by the Spirit. This is on the heart of God. Children, parents, and specifically fathers, servants, and then masters. So that's what he talks about. And so, again, in this epistle, there's these great doctrines of Christ and God and things that were his eternal purposes. And he brings them down. Eventually, those practical doctrines and things must be boiled down to our lives, even to children. And I find it interesting, excuse me, that here we have this great apostle, and perhaps we would say maybe the greatest of the apostles, certainly from what we know, the most used as we're reading, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament past the gospel is Paul's. Great man of God. Perhaps the greatest Christian that we've ever read of, perhaps, outside of Christ himself. Perhaps the greatest missionary we've ever read of. Perhaps the greatest intellect of the church. This man writes a letter to the churches and he addresses children. The great apostles writing to children. Isn't that something? I find it striking. This great intellectual giant of a man writes to children. Children were in the meetings. They weren't told. They didn't have children's church. I'm not saying yay or nay on children's church. I'm just saying they didn't have children's church. They were together with their families in the church. They didn't feel like church wasn't for them, or they weren't old enough to be in church, or that they wouldn't enjoy church. So why don't you leave until you're 10 and then you can come to church? They didn't have any of those things. Children were in the church. I find that interesting. So the apostle writes to children. I think that's kind of impressive. Another thing I notice is, again, then he addresses this to parents. And lest we forget who the parents are, let's take a look. Who are these parents? And so these are the parents that we find in chapter 5 and verse 33. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So it's the husband. These parents are husband and wife. And then, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That's who these parents are. They're a couple who reverence one another. The wife is reverencing the husband. The husband is loving his wife. It's the husband that we find, for instance, in verse 28. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. That's who they are. You read on in verse 25 of chapter 3. It's the husband, one who loves his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's who these fathers are, these parents are. Verse 22, the mothers are, well, these are the wives who have submitted themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord, for he is the head of the wife. There are coupled together in verse 21, where it says that they are submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God, submitting themselves. See, and again, all these things are easy to pass over, and we love to get to the last part of chapter 6 where it says, you know, put on the whole armor of God and get all militant and warrior-like. But who are these warriors? Who are these parents? These are the ones that are submitting themselves one to another in fear of God. In verse 18 of chapter 5, these are the ones who are not drunk with wine, with silliness, with intoxicating things. They're not that type of person, but instead they are drinking deeply of the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's who these parents are. They're drinking deeply. And again, this is to define us as parents. This is who Paul is addressing, those parents who have drunk deeply of the Holy Ghost, not just tread around the edges, but have plunged in and continually drinking deeply of the Holy Spirit. And we can pick on other pick out other things. If we go to chapter 4 and verse 1, this is who they are. These are parents. These are people in the church who are walking worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1. They're walking worthy of the calling wherewith they've been called. That's who they are. They're walking worthy of the calling wherewith they've been called, in all lowliness and meekness, you know, forbearing and one another, loving one another, treating one another with kindness. And then finally, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, and to the saints that are in Ephesus. That's who these are. So back in 6, verse 1, those parents, these are who the parents are. Now, if this is meant for me, then I've got to identify myself with those other things that I just said. The saints, Steve brought, I think, the word out this morning that we're saints, no longer sinners. Our identity is that we are saints. We are those who have been called out and set apart for a particular purpose, and that purpose is to reflect the glory of God in all of our circumstances of our lives, of all that we go to. Those are saints, those who are called and set aside for God's use. That's who we are. We're those who are walking worthy of the calling to be called a son of God, a child of God, a calling of a saint. We're walking worthily that way. We're drinking deeply of the Spirit. We're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives are subject unto their husbands as unto Christ. Husbands are loving their wives even as Christ loved the church. And together again, they're respecting and loving one another. That's the picture of this family. It just doesn't pop out in verse 1. We can't just take verse 1 and try to pound it into our children's heads. You're supposed to obey me. Bam, bam, bam. It's all these other things we've got to bring with it, that we live this way. And so we can challenge our children about obeying. So let's look at verse 1 then. Children, obey your parents. The word obey there means to hear under. That's the literal meaning of the Greek, to hear under. So in the hearing, the person who is hearing realizes the person speaking is over them and they are under them. The children are to know, children, you are to know that mom and dad are over you, and when they speak, you are under them. Not less valuable. It's not a picture of being less valuable or necessarily less important. It means that there is authority in the home, and I am hearing under dad. I am hearing under mom. Children, hear under. Be under the voice of your mother and dad. Okay, that's what it says there. And Paul gives four reasons why children should do this. And again, think of this, kids. The Spirit of God is writing you a letter. It's the letter addressed, this part of the letter is addressed to children. Not to parents, not to pastors, not to elders, not to deacons, not to, you know, it's written to children. I mean, you're special. You know, I think it's wonderful how the Spirit does that. So children, be obeying, being under the voice of your parents. And here's the four reasons. One is because they're under Christ. They're in the Lord. The parent is to be in the Lord. Number one, they are Christians. Listen to their parents. They are Christians. They're only after your welfare. That's all they're after. A good Christian parent is only after your welfare, not to dominate or to be cruel. But so you obey them, number one, because they're in the Lord. And I want to listen. If someone's in the Lord, I want to listen to them. That's the same reason we should listen to one another, by the way, because we're in the Lord. But children, be hearing under your parents, number one, because they're in the Lord. The second reason is because it's right and it's just. God has set up an order and it's right for children. It's the right thing for children to do is to obey your parents. It is the just thing for children to do. It is the righteous thing for children to do is to obey their parents. The third thing that he mentions then as we go into verse 2, to honor. The reason why is because in doing this you're honoring your mother and father. And the word honor, let me get my definition here. The word honor is to accurately fix a value upon something. Accurately fix a value, or and then to bestow respect, reverence, and kindness. So we accurately recognize, oh, my mom and dad are special. God set them over me. They're something valuable. I see value in my mom and dad. How many kids here, let's say kids, anybody under 18, any children here that didn't need their parents when they were born? Oh, okay. You didn't need your folks when you were born? Oh, you did need your parents. Okay, good. Yeah. I mean, how many children don't need their parents? I mean, all of us need our parents. And so, again, there's a recognition that mom and dad are special. They're not perfect, but they're special. And God has placed them over me, and it's right and it's just for me to obey them. And I want to give them honor. I recognize that they are special. I've got no other mom like my mom. I've got no other dad like my dad. They are really something. I recognize that. So I want to place upon them respect. You know, when a serviceman dies, they lay upon his coffin an American flag in respect, the honor. They recognize that this person gave his life for the country or he served his country. And in honor of that, we cover that coffin with a flag giving him honor. Children, lay honor upon your parents. That's what he's saying. Children, honor your parents. So that's the third reason. The fourth reason, as it says, and again, let me read this I have here. It says, obedience is the duty, while honor is the disposition from which obedience is born. So obedience is the duty, but obedience is the duty, but honor is the disposition or the attitude from which our obedience is born. I obey them because I honor them. Mom and dad, you know, they're usually right. They might make a mistake once in a great while, but they're usually right. And I recognize how important they are. I recognize that they're God's protection for me. They're God's covering for me. I don't want to step outside of God's covering. and be out exposed to the things of the world. So I respect that. And so I'm going to obey them. And I'm going to honor them because they're good. They're just good people. I'm going to honor them. And then the fourth thing is that Paul says is why they should is that with obeying and honoring your parents, there comes a blessing. And so that we see down in verse 3. Or I'm sorry, the end of verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. How many commandments are there? Can somebody tell me? Somebody under 13, tell me how many commandments there are in the Old Covenant. Isaac? How many? I didn't hear him. 10. That's right. There's 10. How many of them have promises attached to them? There's 10 of them. How many of them got promises attached to them? One. Whose is it? It's the children's. You guys got the promise stuck to your commandment. Of course, we all do. There's always promises to live godly life, but this is specific. Which is the first commandment with promise. And why is that? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So the fourth reason is that because there's a promise given to you. Obey them because it's right and it's just to do it. You obey them because you want to honor them. You obey them because it's commanded. You obey them because they're in Christ. But you also obey them because there's a blessing to it. And it says that it may be well with you. How many people, I can speak for myself, I've had so many young adults come up to me and say, I wish I would have obeyed mom and dad when I was 15, when I was 13, when I was 17, when I was 18, 19. I wished I'd have listened to my mom and dad. But I didn't. And because of that, look where I am today. I regret. They're filled with regret. Filled with regret. Filled with regret. And God says, obey mom and dad because it'll be well with you if you do that. And it's talking about moms and dads that we've identified in this epistle earlier and who are in the Lord. Obey them because God wants it to be good with you. And children, as they grow up, are laden with the scars and the scar tissues of bad mistakes. I've made them. Most everybody in this room have made mistakes. And if we'd have listened to moms and dads, they would have saved us from that. That's what parents are trying to do, kids, is save us from scars that will permanently affect our lives. And I've heard it again and again and again. I wished I'd have listened. I regret not having listened. So those are the four addresses of why children should obey their parents, and it's a blessing that it'll be well with you and you will live long on the earth. It doesn't necessarily mean long in the number of years. It means that you will enjoy every day, that a day will be like 1,000 days because you're under the blessing of your parents. There's a love in the home. There's a rest there in the home. You're at rest with them. You're not feeling guilty. There's not condemnation hanging upon you. And then once you lie once, then you've got to lie again and again because you got to start lying about your lies. There's none of that. You're just open with mom and dad, and you're just obedient. So again, Paul takes the time in this great epistle that talks, it's the highest, it reaches to the highest of any of the epistles. And in that high epistle, he writes to children to obey your mother and your father that are in the Lord. So that's the first part of it. Then we move on, and this probably should be doing this on Father's Day, maybe. I don't know. But verse 4 then, let's move on to verse 4, which is the second address that he gives. It's to Christian fathers. And you fathers, and again, what we notice here is mothers aren't specifically mentioned. He moves into raising children, and he doesn't mention mothers. Isn't that strange? You know, look at it. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You do that. Fathers, you do that. Fathers in America for sure have completely handed over, jettisoned the responsibility of raising the children. The only thing the father is good for, if this, is when he gets home, mom say, when dad gets home, I'm going to tell him what you did and he's going to whoop you. You're going to get a licking or something. That's about the extent of a lot of the father's influence in the home. He becomes a warning and a threatening word. It's, you know, before I call the sheriff, I'll call your dad, you know, but you're going to be in trouble. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, yeah, that's true. Dad is the disciplinary, and so it's true. But fathers, this is what he said. First of all, he says to provoke not your children to wrath. And I find that interesting. This is the first thing he says to fathers. And again, I know there's some single mothers, and so you have the tremendous responsibility of being both a father and a mother, and it's terribly difficult. Being just one would be difficult, but you have both. But he says, don't provoke them to anger. So the word provoke, let's look up the definition here. The word provoke means to rouse to wrath or to exasperate. And it means to so just pick on them and beat on them and beat on them till you exasperate them. Look at Colossians, a parallel passage. Go to Colossians chapter 3 because it brings in one other word that I think is really good for us to look at. Verse 21. Let's read verse 20 as long as we're there because it mentions children again. Verse 20 of the third chapter of Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. How do children please the Lord well? Obey their parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Again, it means to exasperate them, to excite them. There's different words that it uses, to arouse to wrath. Fathers, we know the limits of our children, and we're not to provoke them, drive them to wrath, or to just turn against us. And this is the reason why. Fathers, provoke not your children to the Lord, lest they be discouraged. And so, I mean, I've talked to men, and they've said to me, my dad never told me that I did a good job. My dad never told me that he loved me. My dad never said, son, I'm really proud of you. You know, we can become such perfectionists that nothing's ever good enough, and we think we're maturing them by making them go harder and not patting them on the back and just tell them, you know what, I love where you're at. I know there's more, but I love where you're at. Son, I am proud of you. You are a good son to me. I love you. And I've heard it from men that I know well. Actually, people within this church say, I never heard my dad tell me he loved me. I never heard my dad said, you've done a really good job. And it scars them. And they push them to the point that they're exasperated and they become disappointed. So we don't want to be fathers like that. So that's the first thing it mentions about fathers. And again, it's just amazing that, you know, if we look in the Bible, it's the fathers. If you look again into the Old Covenant, you see the mistakes of David. Okay? He babied and he pampered Absalom. And what happened? He turned against him. You know, sometimes we so pamper our children because we want them to love us, and we don't want them to argue with us, and it's such a hassle fighting with them. If I say no, so I'm just going to say yes. You know, well, that's not what parenting is all about either. And so David just kind of rolls over to Absalom and says, oh, leave him alone. He's my favorite son. And what happens in the end? I mean, he destroys his kingdom. David pays for it for the rest of his life because of that. How about, for instance, Aaron, the high priest? He spoils his two sons. He tells them he doesn't discipline them and train them along the line that they should go. And so they think, well, we can just march into the presence of God because we're Aaron's sons. In fact, we are priests, so we can just march into the presence of the Lord. We'll offer our own fire. And what happened? Boom, they were struck dead. And God told Aaron, don't you even mourn for them. Don't even mourn for them because you're going to give the wrong message to Israel if you do that. Aaron couldn't even mourn for his children in public for his own two sons that died. How about Eli, the high priest, whose two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, he wouldn't discipline them. And he knew they were doing wrong, but he wouldn't discipline them. Well, it was a great price to pay. Eventually, they were both killed, and when he heard the message, he fell off a rock and broke his neck because he wouldn't discipline. Even Jacob, he had a favorite. These are things that fathers don't have a favorite. Don't treat your children with partiality that you have a favorite and all the other kids know they're your favorite. You got to treat them all the same. Joseph was his favorite, and man, Joseph paid the price for it, didn't he? It was kind of nice being his favorite, but he paid the price for it. And we see that, you know, different places along the Bible about making the mistake about, you know, being a weak or a faulty or an absentee father. Again, this falls on the father. So verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, and we have three words here. Bring them up. That's one phrase. That's one word in the Greek. Bring them up. OK, Okay, I'm in verse 4. Bring them up, nurture them, and admonish them. Okay? In admonition of the Lord. Those are the three things, and they all have great meanings to them. The first one, let's look at it, that it's to nourish. That's really what that word means when it says to bring them up. It means to nourish. It's the same word that's found in chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished his flesh. That word nourished is the same word in the Greek as bring them up. You are to nourish your children. And how do you do that? By just showing up once in a while, leaving everything to the mother? Oh, you take care of them. I'm tired. I'm busy. It's the parents, it's the man who's supposed to get down on his hands and knees and take care of his children and nourish them. Again, it's as a husband nourishes his wife. That means he encourages the wife. He helps her in any way that he can. He builds her up. Fathers, bring up, nourish them. Hold them in your hands, your children. This is the man's responsibility. So that's the first word, to nourish. You know, that children watch dads, and they will pick up your attitude. They will pick up our attitude before they will pick up what we say. They'll hear what we say, but they will reproduce what you're like. So it's not what you say. I mean, that is important, but it's what we do. If I've got a bad attitude and I'm negative, my kids are going to pick that up. They might do something positive, but they'll do it with a negative attitude. So there's, you know, there's a challenge. So that's the first word is to bring up. The second word we see there is to nurture. And that word means to train or to disciple. The husband, the father's duty is to train the children, not the mother, although the mother can do it. And I know it's difficult. But again, the responsibility will fall onto the husband. And if he isn't doing it, at least he's to make sure that it is being done. He is responsible to make sure that it is being done. You know, in the old days, if we go back a few hundred years, even 100 years ago in some places, that the father would nightly sit down with his family, and even we should be doing it, sitting down with the family and leading in family devotions and asking the children, do you know where the Ten Commandments are? Oh yeah, they're Exodus 20. Or do you know why Jesus came? Well, yeah, he came to seek and to save the lost. So why was that? Because mankind is dead. They've rebelled. They need, you know, and going through things with our children. Fathers are to do this. This is that word nourish. It means to train and discipline. Our fathers teaching their children how to deal with temptation and sin. Are you warning them about temptation and sin and about the devil? Why, what he's coming to do? This is, you know, I'm speaking a different language, in a sense, compared to the home in America today, aren't I? I mean, really, if we're really honest, I mean, this is, I'm speaking a different language. Where does this happen? How much does this happen in our homes that the fathers are actually doing this and making sure it's happened? You know, again, in the old days, 200 years ago or whenever, leaders of the church would come through every home. And they'd sit down with the family and they'd say, okay, let's see if you're teaching your children. Are you having quiet devotions together? We're going to ask you some Bible questions. And imagine that if Steve shows up at your house and the first thing you guys do, instead of having maybe coffee or maybe have it with coffee or tea, you pull up a chair and you sit around a table together and Steve says, okay, bring the kids out. All right, you know, so-and-so there. Billy, can you tell me why Jesus came? Have you been reading your Bible this week, Bill? Has Dad been with you, Bill, praying with you in, you know, nightly prayers, morning prayers? How about you, Mary? Sally, you know, and stuff. And then he goes to the next home, and I might hit a couple homes too, and we're doing that. That's what they did, and there's nothing wrong with it. Paul's writing this stuff. The Spirit of God is writing this stuff to fathers, you know, to families, to train the children. I know I'm kind of dragging this out, but it is otherworldly, at least here in America. It's like this other places, but it's relevant. This is what it's supposed to be like. We've got to look at it and say, wow, that's way up there, and I'm down here. I've got to make an effort to somehow bridge this gap. Do we teach the children to respect and honor? You know, go through Bible things, to know things. And in that, you're building good character, good work habits, good training. I remember reading Hudson Taylor through And his dad took Hudson when he was like, 10 years old, eight years old, and he taught him how to dress. Isn't that strange? I'm sure I've probably mentioned this before, but Hudson Taylor's dad, wasn't his mother, his dad told him how to dress himself. This is how you do it, because if you do it this way, it'll take you less time. It was all about time. This will take you less time. There's no dilly-dallying. You dress, you do this and this and this. These things are laid out. You do it this way, dunk, dunk, dunk. And he said, you will save 2 minutes a day by doing it this way, whatever the time was. And at the end of your life, you will have picked up 2 days for Christ, or whatever the number was. The dad taught him how to dress in a speedily way, not necessarily what to wear, but how to do things around the home in an efficient manner so that they would have the right kind of time for Christ. That's what they did 150 years ago. I mean, and it wasn't bad, was it, compared to what we got going on today? We throw them in front of their, I was going to say TV, but that's probably getting outdated. You know, there's other things to look at, the iPad and whatever else it is, and have them doing that. But parents taught them and they trained them these character traits. So that's the word nurture. It means to train and to discipline. Then this last word that it has there is to admonish. It says to nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition means instruction. This is biblical instruction. The word literally means to place in or before the mind. That's what it means. You take your child, dads, and you set them in front of you, and you place things before their minds. You put something in their minds. You are training them. And in Deuteronomy 6, let's just look at a couple verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy's fifth book of the Bible. Chapter 6 is the sixth chapter in that book. In verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6. And we'll read through verse 8. Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. He's speaking again to fathers. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them. Again, these are the words of Christ. These are biblical truths. This is how to live biblically, how to think biblically. So at a certain time in their life, you see, if we do these things for our children, how advanced will they be when God really gets a hold of their lives? If we've taught our children, if you have learned to obey mom and dad, how much easier it will be for you to obey your Heavenly Father when He says something. Yeah, I've learned obedience as a child. Jesus learned obedience as a child. He went and He subjected Himself unto His mother and father, and He grew in favor with all the people. He put Himself under. This is Jesus. So, again, how much further along will our children be if they are trained in the things of God? You know, we've heard, and I don't know if I've mentioned this or not, but we've heard tapes of the Great Hebrides Revival and how God would just move upon people without ever even coming to church. And I wondered, I thought, wow, God is really something. He put all these things in their hearts about Scripture and about eternity and hell and heaven and sin and the cost. So I thought, this is really good because these people weren't churched people. And then I've got a book that I'm reading of a woman who was saved during the Hebrides Revival in 1949. And she said, what people don't realize is that the men and women of the Hebrides were the most biblical people on the face of the earth, though they were lost in sin. He said, you could go to any pub and converse with a drunkard, and he would be able to be the greatest theologian in any other country, just about, because they were brought up as children. Even, when the island was unchristianized, before the revivals come, as they said, almost exclusively, without exception, every home still had nightly devotions, even though the dad was a drunk and the mom was whatever. That's what it became, a culture. And what I'm saying is, but because of what they knew and had been trained as children, when God moved, they responded. And they repented, and they knew what sin was, and they knew what alienation from God was like. They knew it because they had this foundation. Even though they didn't live it, they were drunks and rebels and whatever they were. But when God came, man, they were in, and they were in solid. They knew, they understood the Scriptures. So what a treasure for us as parents to bring our children up this way in the admonition of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. And so reading here in verse 6 again, "And these words which I command thee this day, they shall be in thy heart," in your heart first, "and thou then shall take them from your heart, and you shall teach them diligently." And that word "teach" there means to sharpen by repetition. It's like taking a sword or an axe and taking it on a whetstone and moving it again and again. And you're sharpening it by repetition. That's what the word means. "And thou shalt teach them," sharpen them, "diligently unto the children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when thou liest down." The conversation isn't the Vikings or the Twins or the whoever they are. The conversation is God. This is what the Scriptures do. It doesn't mean you can't do those other things. That's not what I'm saying. But when those other things take over the whole conversation and there's no communication about the Scriptures and training, none, that's where it's wrong. And so this is what he's saying. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." All day long, right? Every time you get a break, you're telling them from your heart, you're taking out of your heart, Dad. It's coming out of your heart, and you're teaching them. Get it in our hearts. Husbands, dads, get Christ in our hearts. Get the Scriptures in our hearts. And out of our hearts, it comes out, and we bring it to the children. In verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be, they shall be as frontlets between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." It's pretty important to teach them. And what, I mean, whose home is like this? I mean, I know there are some homes, but man, can't we improve as, you know, as parents? If you have children at home, can we improve? I know there's some doing, you know, a pretty good job, and some doing an okay job, and some are not doing a real good job. But I bet there's improvement that we can make along these lines that Paul instructs us. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 11, and he says a similar thing. And let's look at one more verse in 2 Timothy. This one's pretty short. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15. Let's read those verses. "But, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned." That's exactly what I just read from Deuteronomy, what Paul is saying in Ephesians there about admonishing, teaching, nourishing, bringing them up. So he says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." From a child he learned these things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is usable. You know, it's God-breathed. So, okay, so that's it for the parents there. You know, so fathers, do not neglect your duty as a husband. Do not neglect your duty as a father, as America has done. Do it right and do it well. Child raising is not on a video. What I mean by that, you can't move back to when your child was 4 years old and redo what you wish you could redo and then play it forward again. Get it right. We don't get that chance. This is the only day that you're going to have with your children that you can do what is right for today. You can't tomorrow rewind to today and say, "Oh, I wish we'd have gotten the little devotional out together as a family and done it together. I wish I'd have taken charge and said, this is what we're going to do in the home." You can't rewind it Monday and redo Sunday, much less you can't rewind. There's things in my life, you know, that I have regrets. I wished I could rewind the video back and redo that day with my child. But I can't, nor can you. We can't do it. Do it right. Do it right the first time and do it well continuously. So that's the challenge to the fathers. And again, it's to the fathers. You can see that. It's this challenge about raising the children. Responsibility is to the father. Again, if you can't do it because of you're working, you know, 15 hours a day and 6 days a week, make sure it is being done. This training is the father's responsibility. God is not going to point finger at mom. He's going to point it at dad. This is the father's responsibility. Take it seriously. And then I'll just move through quickly the remainder of this these verses because I want to get through them. The next thing he talks to, he calls them slaves. And it's really interesting, you know. Slaves were a common thing in Rome at this time. They supposedly, from what I've read, the population of slaves in the Roman Empire at this time was from about 25 to 35% of all the inhabitants were slaves. And in some places, they were the majority of the people. Slaves were there. Julius Caesar, in one period of time, he sent back to Rome 1 million slaves were sent back from Julius Caesar, conquerors that he had gotten, and he had sent them back to Rome, 1 million slaves. So slaves were common. They were everywhere. Doesn't mean they're right. That's not what we're saying. But slaves were everywhere. And it's six times, I believe, it's in the Bible, Paul talks about how slaves are to respond to the masters and how the masters are to respond to slaves. There's conversation about it six times in the New Testament, more than a lot of other things that we talk about. So slaves were a common thing. And this is all it says. It tells us, and again, maybe instead of slaves for our help, let's say employees. Okay? So we're talking about employees and employers. Employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And again, what he means by that is that be obedient to them over earthly things. If their commands cause you to transgress against God's commands, you don't do it. That's what he's saying. Those things that are of the flesh, as far as the flesh goes, you obey them. But once it crosses over to the spiritual things, you obey the Spirit. So that's what he's saying there. And fathers or and servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, again, is just with reverence, so as you don't want to disappoint them. We're to serve them so that we don't disappoint them. They've given us orders to do, a way to work, certain expectations. My job is to work under them so as not to disappoint them or dishearten them towards me or to fail in what they've challenged me to do. If it's at all doable, I'm going to do it, give it my best. You do it with singleness of heart, not double-hearted. You know, like, oh, I suppose I got to do it because it's my job. If I don't do it, they'll notice I didn't do it or whatever. It's with singleness of heart. And do it as the servants of Christ. So you may be the only gospel your bosses ever read. You might be as close to Christ as they come. Don't chase them away. With singleness of heart, as unto Christ. So again, our job is, we're doing it as unto Christ. If we can get that through our heads, you know, it'd be so much easier to do our jobs if we knew we were doing it as unto Christ. In fact, Paul says, do everything that you do as though it's unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers. What that means, again, is when the boss watches, man, I'm his man. I'm all over it when the boss is watching. I'm, yes, sir, yeah, you're a good boss. Yes, sir, I'm all over this. You bet. And then when he walks, man, that guy's a dork. You know, when he's gone, then we start criticizing him and sloughing off. That's not what you do. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God says obeying our bosses and doing a good job, the best we can do, is being in His will. That's the challenge. That's doing the will of God and not unto men. Knowing this, that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter. So God says, I'll give you reward. You work this way with singleness of heart, not with eye service, you know, not half-heartedly, but serving the way you're supposed to as God's servant, as though you're serving Christ. And He says, I'm going to reward you. So it's not just Bible reading that will reward us, or prayer time, or gathering together. It's even working correctly will reward us. That's what He says. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any of us does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether bond or free. And then the last person that He speaks of, last group, is then to masters or to employers. Employers, you do the same thing. So those same things that were commanded, that they are to, you know, to serve well their servants. They're supposed to take care of them. They're not supposed to be cruel to them. They're not to drive them, provoke them to anger. All these things. You do the same thing. You be like Christ to them. Because don't you know, boss, that you might be the only Christ that this man ever reads? You might be the only person, employer, who can reach this man. So live for Jesus. Serve your employees as though you're serving Christ. So you just reverse it and you serve them as though you're serving Christ. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. So, you know, your employees, master's in heaven and your master is in heaven. And with him, there's no respecter of persons. He doesn't have any favorites, so be careful about favorites. And I mean, there's some more things in there, but we'll drop it there. But I think, again, you know, for the workplace, it's, you know, to work as unto the Lord. Be honest workers. Give it your best. And if you can't stand it, try to find another job. You know, someplace where you can serve with some joy and realize that it's unto the Lord and be happy about it as unto the Lord. And again, you might be the only gospel they ever read. Certain people that you work with, whether you're the boss or a lead man or the owner, or you might be one of the workers someplace in there, but those people around you, you might be the only way that God has to get to them. And the way to get to them is live different. You know, again, what will the world say about a family? They look at this family and they say, wow, that family is different. Do you see the way they love each other? When the parents tell them something, they're not crying and squawking and fighting in the grocery store and dragging them along in the cart because they're throwing temper tantrums. But there's something different about it. Look at the way the children. What an opportunity for children to become missionaries by the way you respond to mom and dad, because people are watching. Wow, I saw the way their kids respond to their mom and dad. Phew, I'd like to be like that. You know, they're Christians, and I got to say, there's something different about that family. Or this guy says he's a Christian, but look at the way he treats his boss. I see him cheating on his time card. I see him that. But this guy's a Christian. Look at the way he works. This guy puts us to shame. I mean, we might think he's a dork and he's out of touch, but boy, if I had an employee, he's the guy I want. In fact, when I get to choose my team at work, I'm going to get him on my team because he's good. You know, or it might be the boss. You know, well, I've had a lot of bosses, but I've never had a boss like this guy. He actually does care for me. He comes out and he talks to me. If I got issues, he, you know, stuff. So these are the ways to reach people that it shows in the Scripture. So, all right. Well, let's close in prayer. And Father, thank you again for the vastness of your word and how it touches every area of our life. Without exception, Lord, there's no area of our life that the word doesn't apply, Lord, and isn't applicable for. We just thank you, Lord, and ask that you would make us doers of the word and not hearers only, Lord, that we would again lay our lives out before us, look at our lives, prioritize our lives, change things that have to be changed. Lord, we cannot relive tomorrow. We can only live for today. Make us be serious about these things, Lord. Father, that we would be right under you. Just thank you again for each other, Lord, and for this opportunity we've had to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen.